Thank you. Okay. Now we'll read from 1 Peter again. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How blessedly the Holy Spirit puts that together. We have a hope that's alive and tied right to the resurrection. What a blessed thing. Okay, we are looking at evidences of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. And we've asserted that it is not credible that the guards would have slept during that time. And just to finish that up, concerning the guards sleeping, how credible could such a thing be? Since Pilate gave them leave to get as large a guard detachment as they thought was necessary, surely they had as many men as they thought that it might take to withstand an attack by determined Israelite followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know that the Christ followers were not going to come and take the body away. They would not have known what their mind was. All they would have known was that we have to guard this tomb and see to it that nothing happens to that body. When we consider all of the things that we have said, plus the fact that these were soldiers in occupied territory, where revolution and rebellion was always afoot, and where the general populace was of about the same temperament as the Iraqi suicide bombers, it really makes it impossible to believe anything except divine intervention moved the body from the tomb. One more question. How long do you suppose the Jews intended to keep the guard on the tomb to make sure Jesus' disciples didn't steal his body? And of course, the answer is clear. 3 days. 3 nights. That's all that was necessary. At the end of that time, surely they were intending to publicly drag out the body of Jesus and put it on display like the linen's carcass for everybody to see that he had not resurrected. Because that is what the whole issue was. He had said if they killed him, and they knew that that was what he was saying, if they killed him, he would rise again on the third day. The empty tomb of Joseph of Arimathea proved that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, some observations. When we consider Matthew 28:11-15, it becomes clear how implacable and intractable these reprobate Jews were in their refusal to believe on Christ. We've already, read it, but I'll read it again. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. When the sisters were leaving to go talk to the disciples and so forth, the soldiers came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Think of that. Now, Christ had been in Israel in his labors as Messiah probably 3 to 3.5 years. We know he attended 3 Passovers. And the Jews knew that he worked miracles wholesale. He didn't just work magician's tricks with a canned audience and a scene set up and every chance to manipulate things to make it look like something is happening. He was stopped by the roadside and he healed people. He went into the Pharisee's house and preached and healed people. It was obvious that this man was doing things that no other man could do. He had stopped a funeral and got a man out of a coffin. Went to a man's house and got the little maid who everybody laughed him to scorn when he said, "She's just asleep." And she came out of there alive. The millions of Israel, there were probably several million there by this time, knew about this man Jesus and knew what he was doing and knew what he had done. And these religious leaders all knew that. So you think what kind of unmoral monsters that they were. The final straw, they get to kill him, which is what they wanted. From the time he began to put them to shame and put them to a nonplus in their verbal bouts with him, they wanted to kill him. They finally killed him. And now he's alive. And he had told them he was going to be alive. And they had to admit that he was alive. And what do they do? Think what kind of mindset that is. But then, how different is it from the mindset of children who grow up sitting under the gospel? Do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when they've heard Him proclaimed all of their lives. This passage brings it out in bas relief what kind of implacable and intractable hatred these reprobate Jews had for the true Messiah. What could anyone do more than Jesus Christ had done? They knew Jesus had resurrected. If they had believed or thought, they could have made Pilate believe that a Roman watch of soldiers had all gone to sleep while assigned to such an important task, they'd have went immediately to Pilate, howling for the soldiers' heads. They knew this was Messiah. They knew He had resurrected, just as He said. He gave them the very evidence He said that He would give them to prove that He was Messiah. Remember, their reaction to Jesus restoring Lazarus to life, John 11:43. Many believed on Him when they saw it take place. And others went to the chief priests. I'll read the passage there in John 11. A brief sketch of it. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Not a word about, we better get with this guy and follow him. He's from God. We can't go against him. Even Gamaliel was that smart. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Here is where their heart rested. Here was their goal in life. Here is what they were zealous for, their place. They were the big guys. They had wealth. They had means of getting more wealth. They held the people in awe of themselves. They governed the people. They ruled the people. They cheated them out of the Word of God, perverting it. All they were concerned about was their place. And they were afraid the Romans would come. They were afraid that Christ would get the whole nation after him, and the nation itself would try to overthrow Rome. See, these guys weren't necessarily wanting Rome overthrown unless it could happen in one fell swoop, because that's how they had their living. That's how they maintained their authority. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not." See how gloriously our God works. He puts the very words in this man's mind. The man says what he wants to. He thinks what he wants to. He's been considering what, as they're talking things over, he's been considering, and this is what he comes up with. What comes out of his mouth is what God put in his mind. God governs men's minds. He governs the minds of whole nations. He governs the minds of armies. When he wanted Israel strong, they were strong. When he wanted them weak, they were weak. When he wanted them to, 10 of them to chase 1,000, they could. But when he wanted the thousands of them to flee from hundreds of others, they did. That's right. And this spake he not of himself. That means, although he spoke it, and he didn't know it, and he was saying what he wanted to say and what he was thinking, it was God that put that in his mind. This, I love to take people that are not used to the doctrines of grace to this passage, and there's several others like this, and point out to them. But really, all through the history of Israel, it is so apparent, and in the major prophets, it's apparent that God is ruling the nations, all of the nations. What they're plotting and planning or scheming, they're doing what they want to, but they're going to be doing what God wants them to do. Also, the glory of God is not that he overpowers a man and he's trying to say dog and God's making him say cat. That's not the glory of God. The glory of God is that he causes men to do what they want to, even while they're doing what they want to. Now that is glory. And not for that nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Here's a declaration of the design of the atonement. From that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. And now, when they've accomplished that, and he's resurrected, they don't learn anything either. But they press right on. That is tremendously sobering. And to a lost person, it should be tremendously sobering. Because you don't know what God's doing with you. Perhaps somebody is inclined to say, I can't believe anyone faced with such clear evidence of Christ's deity and so much proof that he was indeed Messiah and had surely resurrected from death would refuse to believe what they could not contradict. But brethren, time has not and cannot destroy the facts of this case. The truth of Jesus' death and resurrection are as certain this day as if he had been crucified 3 nights and 3 days ago. The facts are just that certain. And had resurrected early this morning. To this day, No arguments against Jesus' resurrection have come forth are any more plausible than the lie that they put in the mouth of these Roman soldiers. In fact, some of these smart seminary professors make themselves sound like idiots by saying he was in a swoon. People handling him and wrapping him and all of that kind of stuff, and he's in a swoon. And the soldiers examining him and all of that. Yet where are the millions? Where are the millions who have heard of Christ's resurrection? Where is the vast majority of people of earth that have heard of Christ? They're still out in the world running loose and running wild. They're not believing the account of Christ's resurrection. They're not believing who He is. And what are the millions who are in the churches? What evidence do many of them give that they have enjoyed spiritual resurrection by Christ and are seeking to walk in holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're betting their eternity that their resurrection didn't happen. The transformation of the apostles. The change was instantaneous in all who learned of Christ's resurrection as soon as they were convinced that it had happened. As soon as they heard from their own people that it had happened. And some of them, when they saw Christ, like Thomas. From fearful, heartbroken, confused, undirected, desponding, scattered, hiding, disappointed, and defeated disciples, they instantly changed to victorious, joyful, expectant worshipers of the alleged dead Messiah. The change was profound. It was a conversion indeed, an emotional conversion in their affections. It had depth and breadth in their hearts. It revolutionized and galvanized their character concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles never forsook their Lord. In a sense, they were not thinking this way, but in a sense, they were taking on the whole world and Satan and all of the imps of hell for their master. The change was permanent. Though they all had to deal with the frailties of their fallen nature still, none of the apostles failed in their courage and boldness to serve their Lord except for momentary lapses from which they soon recovered by the grace of God. The whole church of Christ grew from its small beginning to spread throughout the world. And Christians, wherever they went, and they went everywhere, went preaching Christ. Dead, buried, and resurrected. And installed as King of Kings in glory. The earthly reward of the apostles, well, it was hatred and hardships, persecution, imprisonment, and martyrdom. And although people say that John died of natural causes, I don't know whether he did or not. I haven't read anything. I've read a lot of people say that, but whose writings of that time did they have, or who that saw it wrote and knew about it? I don't know. But they counted the heavenly gift of eternal life with Christ worth it. And they pinned all of their hopes on the resurrection. The lost man is pinning all of his hopes for eternity upon the resurrection being a lie. And the Christian is pinning all of his hopes on it being the truth. And it is true. You say, the lost man will say, well, that's just your opinion. I have an opinion, you have an opinion. The Christian has somewhat of what these disciples had. The work of God upon him. The changing of him from what he was to what he is. The continuation of it. As the apostles continue, the Christian continues on and on and on. He has 1,000 back sets, 10,000 back sets, and millions of failures, I guess I could say, if we count mental failures also. But he keeps going on and on after Christ, whom he has never seen. And all he has, as far as the world can see, is this quaint old book. But the Spirit of God has wrought in his heart and continues to work in his heart, continues to warm his affections, continues to thrill his heart at the name of Jesus whenever he hears it or wherever he sees it. And every time he picks up this book, probably you like I pray before I open the book, because I want to get with Christ. I want to get to Christ while I'm in the book. I want God to draw me into communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him to freshen my heart, to enliven my spirit, to show me truth and give me more light, and just to thrill my soul at what God has done and what He has promised that He's going to do. Every time we open this book, there's joy. Joy and rejoicing in our souls through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are their successors. And we continue, and this doctrine of the resurrection at the foundation of everything we believe is perpetuating itself still. And the people of God are pinning their hopes on it. They have a living Savior. They serve and love a living Savior. I will point out that the change of the Lord's Day concerning resurrection, and I just have time to mention it, it's clearly Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, I believe, that caused the New Testament church to adopt that day as their day of worship. But you can't point to anything else, any other reason. And then the preaching of the resurrection in the early church. It was the preaching of the resurrection that turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Here are these people going out. They don't have an army to go with. They're not going to conquer and ransack cities and nations like the Roman Catholic so-called church. Of course, it is a church. A church is a congregation gathered together for a purpose. Their purposes are pretty bad. They're not like the Muslim hordes in the name of the non-existent Allah. It really makes me mad when people think they're Christians, say that the Jews and the Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I don't worship the God of the Muslim, and Christ said the Jews don't worship the God of Israel.
That's right.
If they believed their word, God's word, they'd have worshiped Christ.
Amen.
And as long as they're against Christ, they're not worshiping the right God.
Amen.
They're just idolaters. Verse 1 of Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." But I read that to show you that the resurrection was foundational to what they were preaching. Now, I don't have time to give read the passage to you, but there's quite a few assertions of the resurrection listed here in the Acts. Acts 2:32, 3:15, 3:26 actually, chapter 5, verse 30, chapter 4, verses 2, and verses 7 through 12, chapter 7, verse 51 and 54. You say, well, that was Stephen, and it doesn't say anything about resurrection. Oh, yes, it does. It said he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. And then there's another case like that. Chapter 10, verse 39 and 40. Chapter 13, verses 26 through 31. Chapter 26, verses 15 and 16, and so forth. And it was the resurrection that Paul constantly alluded to in his defenses before the rulers who tried him. In Acts 23:6, 24:14 and 15 before Felix. And 26:8, 22 through 23. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul saw what? He saw the resurrected Jesus, heard the voice of the resurrected Jesus. And he went and preached the Christ that he saw in verses 20 through 24. Well, that brings us to our conclusion, which I will take a little bit of time, but not much. To this day, the whole world is confronted with this fact. The whole world of mankind. So lots of people don't know about Jesus. People were hearing about Jesus in Africa and in India and who knows how many of the other great nations of the world in the time of the apostles.
Right.
One or two of the apostles are said, and with a pretty good authority, to have gone into India. And that brother Varghese, is that his name? I asked him one day if he had ever seen evidence in India of the apostles having been there, and he told about a church that is there at a certain place. And it was Thomas that was there and started a church there, and it even has a name, and I don't remember what the name is. And he said there was definitely indications that some of the apostles were in India during their lifetime. And, of course, I've read that in quite a few places through the years. But to this day, the whole world, whether they ever heard of Jesus or not, is confronted with this fact. So how could they be if they haven't heard? The creation is enough to tell them there's a God. And if they want to know that God, He'll see to it that the gospel gets to them somehow. That's an evidence from the Scripture. At the end of 3 days and three nights of death, Christ resurrected in an uncorrupted body. Jesus' body did not begin to corrupt. That was one of the things that God promised through the psalmist and through David. It was of the Messiah, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus Christ showed Himself alive to His followers when all the world had done its best to keep Him dead and buried. And a handful of common people took on the uncommon task of evangelizing in the name of Jesus Christ against the religious elite of His nation, against the cultures of the world, and against the power and contempt of the world. We are confronted with it. Happily, all of us who are adults have made a profession of faith, and I trust are living according to the way of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, this astounding fact stands before us. Higher and larger, greater than any mountain that we ever see. And it is certainly more beautiful than any mountain whose majesty we have gloried in. Jesus Christ is alive. His word and work will never die out. It will continue to perpetuate itself by the Spirit of God who attends it. It cannot be killed out. It will live to see Him come in clouds of glory, resurrect the dead, and give glorified bodies to all of His people, and set in judgment upon all mankind, blessing His people and casting away those who are not. His church and work was started by people who believe this truth of resurrection. And it continues to this day. And His resurrection demands a response from every man. It demands a response of every man. There are people who are in the same place of religious idolaters as the Athenians. God sent the gospel to them, declaring who He was as God, and then declaring that He had sent His Son, and commanding all men to repent and obey His Son, because that Christ is going to set in judgment upon everyone. Christ's resurrection proves that the gospel is sufficient ground to condemn unbelievers. The gospel is sufficient ground to condemn unbelievers. If they're commanded to believe that resurrection, then refusing to believe it makes them condemnable. Worse, there may be people spiritually like the Jewish religious hierarchy. People do get reprobated in their lifetime. And nobody knows how many millions, if it is millions, or how many thousands God has reprobated. But there are a lot of people who grow up in church. There are people who grow up under the gospel. There have been quite a few grow up under my preaching. You may say, well, it doesn't say much for your preaching, but I do know that I've preached Christ and have gone out into the world and lived as bad as reprobates live. These Jewish leaders could not deny Christ's power. They could not deny His power to work miracles or to raise Himself from the dead. And they made statements, you can pick them out in the Gospels, that indicated they certainly knew that He was the Messiah. And knowing this, that He was Messiah, they chose to maintain their worldly position and pleasure. The only option they could see was to kill Messiah and to keep their own power and place. But the failure of anyone to fall in with Christ, to come to Christ, shows that their hearts are of the same order as that of these unbelievers. Failure to fall in with Christ and reject the world of pride, power, wealth, and sinful pleasure is just as condemning to anyone as the unexplainable reaction of these Jews to Christ's resurrection. They are in the same grip of the same spirit of stubborn unbelief and rejection of Christ. Now, we do not have a group here for me to plead with to come to Christ, but any who may ever hear the teaching on the resurrection, this teaching or anyone else's resurrection, I would plead with them to not continue in that state. Some of those who helped kill Christ ultimately believed.
Amen.
Peter went right out and began to preach to them, and he told them to their face that they had killed the Christ. He even called them murderers. I don't mean calling it in an insulting way, but he told them they were the murderers. of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He was resurrected. And God, by His wonderful Spirit, called people in by the thousands, and among them were doubtless many in the crowd that observed the death of Christ, but among them there were priests and other people of the religious hierarchy. But every one of them who was a believer turned and repented. They changed their views. And every one of them believed the resurrection. This one, we call upon all people to trust in this one whose death and resurrection are the only grounds of hope. Now, people say, think positive, try to keep good cheer, keep a stiff upper lip. Only Christians have a just ground of peace of mind, peace of conscience, and real happiness.
Amen.
Only Christians. Everything else is a delusion. Solomon knew everything else was a delusion when he didn't know about Christ. If you didn't know God and weren't worshiping Him, he knew that everything was vanity. And now, the condemnation is even greater because Christ has come. It's been being preached. I do not have the words to glorify Christ and His resurrection as it should be. It takes a Spurgeon or other men of equal ability, if there has ever been anyone of equal His ability. But we can love Christ with all our hearts.
That's right.
And worship Him. He came from heaven to save even us. No, Thomas. Thank you, Lev.
Yeah,
dig it out for you.